Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you have spoken and you have given us the Holy Bible. We pray that the fear of God may be upon our face as we are going to open up your word and listen to you speaking to us through the ministry of your word. We pray that we may listen. We pray that we may take your word into our hearts, believe it, and obey your word. May we, through the comfort and the teachings of Scripture, have hope. So, Lord, we look to you. We cry to you for your mercy and your blessing upon us, upon your church, and upon this rebellious world. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I can't see you, and hopefully you can see Tim and myself. So may I ask you to have your Bible open, please. And this morning we shall be focusing on Luke chapter 23, verse 27 to verse 31, and we shall also mention Ezekiel chapter 9 and Revelation chapter 7. So if you can, be ready to turn to these three passages. So first of all, Luke chapter 23. Now this is our Lord Jesus bearing the cross, going up to Calvary Hill, to suffer and to die. Verse 27, and a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourself and for your children. For indeed, the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?" What a sorry sight it was, it seemed. And the women who were following Jesus, they felt so sorry for him. The mighty preacher and the compassionate physician is now being treated like that. It is not only so unfair, but it is so sad. But the Lord Jesus turned around to admonish and counsel the tender-hearted women. "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. There's no need for you to weep for me. You may think this is a sorry sight. You may think I've been utterly defeated, but I'm fine. I shall be well. Do not weep for me, but weep for yourself, because a great calamity is going to fall upon you." The Lord Jesus here, in the year AD 30, is referring to the destruction of Jerusalem some 40 years afterward, in the AD 70. There was to be this unprecedented calamity to fall upon the Jewish nation. Once more, like in the year 586 BC, Jerusalem was to be razed to the ground, the temple utterly destroyed and burnt up, countless thousands of men and women to be slain or starved to death in hunger inside the city of Jerusalem. And the people of Israel will once more go to exile for a long, long time. The destruction of Jerusalem is a type and foreshadowing of the final day of judgment. There are times in human history, times of great calamity, which are types and shadows of the final day of judgment. And the Lord Jesus says in verse 31, "If they do these things in the greenwood, what shall be done in the dry?" The fire of judgment falling on the greenwood, falling on Jesus, the sinner Son of God himself, shall not be able to consume it. Oh no, because Christ is the greenwood, like the burning bush, it shall not be consumed. But when the fire of judgment comes upon the dry wood, the fire will utterly consume it. But this morning, we are going to listen to our Lord Jesus call to us to mourn. Like you, and in common with all humanity, we want this calamity, we want this deadly virus to pass away swiftly and completely. Maybe through a vaccine, or some sort of gradual or sudden disappearance of the virus. We want to get back to our normal life. We want to get back to our work and cafe, and I hope it's your desire to come back to church, that we may have ecclesia, that we may have our normal assembly physically. I say, this is my heart's desire. I dearly wish to have Yum Cha in Chinatown in New York City. Yes, we desire that. But friends, over the past few weeks, I also ask the Lord and pray to God that He may give me wisdom to preach messages that He wants me to preach, to bring the Word of God to you especially, even though that message may not be popular or pleasing to our itching ears. Recently, one of our Christian friends asked this question: what is the Lord saying to us in this calamity? What is the message? What is the word? What are the lessons which we are to learn? And there are really so many. But among other things, I believe the present calamity is a call from God for us to mourn for the particular sins in our times. Jesus says to the women in Jerusalem, "Weep not for me, but weep for yourself and for your children." Weep for yourself. Weep for your children. 600 years before Jesus, the prophet Ezekiel, in his 9th chapter, sees a vision. A vision of God's servants carrying deadly weapons, battle axes, to go out to Jerusalem to utterly slay old and young, maiden and little children. But before they should go out, God says In verse 4, Ezekiel chapter 9. Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the forehead of the man who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. O my servant, before you are to go out and slay all the population in Jerusalem, put a mark on all those who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done in Jerusalem. Now you understand this is a vision. It talks about the spiritual reality. There's no promise in the Word of God, in the whole Bible, that all Christians will be spared from the pandemic. Only a few days ago, we heard of a most godly Christian pastor died of coronavirus. But what Ezekiel chapter 9 is saying is this: in the utter calamity that shall fall upon the world, God's people, every one of them, shall be preserved. But what is a distinguishing mark of the true people of God? Well, we are told here, is that they are the people who sigh and cry over the abominations in the world. Remember the vision here in Ezekiel chapter 9. It is a judgment on Jerusalem, a judgment on the professing people of God. All the people in Jerusalem profess faith in the God of Israel, at least outwardly. But only some are the true people of God. And a distinguishing mark of the true people of God is that they mourn for sins, not just sins in themselves, but sins in the world. Now we are told in the present crisis, everyone is to do his or her part. Some time ago, I saw doctors and nurses in Hong Kong holding up placard saying, "We stay at work for you, you stay at home for us." But some people are still not willing to stay at home, even some in Hong Kong. What if the doctors and nurses should run away from their duties? What if they should say, "I'm too afraid, I'm not going to turn up to work"? Oh, then we shall be in big trouble. But thank you to God, we're hearing that now over the world, retired doctors and nurses and other medical personnel are coming out, risking their life to help. Everyone is to do his part in the present crisis. But some of us are called to stay at work. Some of us are called to stay at home. But my dear friends, only the Christians can stand in the breach to ask God to remember his mercy in the midst of wrath. This is our Christian duty, and no one else can, and no one else will. Our duty is to mourn for the sins in the world. I really tremble for our young people, you young people. Makarios, are you here? Joy, Josie, Jesse, Well, I tremble for you, young people. Kaylee, Simon. We, the older folks, we're on the way out. But you younger ones, you are going to live through the 21st century. And this century has not begun well. Just as the 20th century did not begin well with the First World War at the end of World War I, the Spanish flu, which killed more than the war. It killed perhaps something like 50 million people. The last great pandemic, about 100 years ago, killed something like 50 million people. Many of them strong and young. And then we have the Great Depression, 1930s. We have church members here who can still remember children didn't have shoes to go to school in those days. And then the Second World War. And with all those monster dictators, Hitler, Stalin, Pol Pot, Idi Amin, they killed millions of people. Sometimes intentionally, sometimes through just poor administration and management. Well, friends, the Lord God hates sin. The Lord God hates evil. It was because of the wickedness of the ancient world that the Lord God sent a global flood to wash away that entire generation. And now, still all over the world, there are marks, evidence of that global judgment. How will this century fare? Oh dear young people, I hope in days to come, you will say to your children and your grandchildren, oh, we remember the year 2020, the coronavirus, the pandemic. I hope you will not have to say to your children and grandchildren, I almost forgot that because I have seen far greater troubles and calamities in this world. I don't know. But friends, we come back to what we are seeing. It is the Christian duty to mourn for the sins in the world. We share with all humanity our common sufferings and sorrows. Illnesses, aging, wars, bacteria, virus, pandemic. But friends, only God's people know that we live in a sin-sick world that is ripe for judgment. Only God's people can stand the breach. Only God's people know how to mourn for the sins in the world. Back to Ezekiel chapter 9. God told his servant, go out in the midst of the city, put a mark on the forehead of the man of the people who sighed and cried over all the abomination that are done within it. So, after that, God's messengers of judgment went out to kill the people, and Ezekiel was left alone, and he fell on his face and cried out to God, ah, Lord God, will you destroy all the remnants of Israel in pouring out your fury on Jerusalem? And God said in reply to Ezekiel, in verse 9, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great, literally great, much, much. The iniquity of the people of God is exponentially great. The land is full of bloodshed, the city full of perversity. For they say the Lord has forsaken the land, and the Lord does not see. In verse 10, my eye will neither spare, nor will I have pity, but I will recompense their deeds on their own head. The people in Jerusalem in those days, their sin rose up to heaven. They were full of violence, perversity, and they said, God doesn't see, He doesn't care. But we'll come back to our own time. There are these twin evils in our time. There are these deadly virus of unbelief, atheism, that has spread over the world. Have you not noticed? Even in the midst of a worldwide global calamity, there is so little seeking of God. There are very few days of national humiliation and prayer. Where do we hear nations, people coming together, weeping and crying and confessing their sins before God? People in our time do not even believe in the existence of God. This is the deadly virus of atheism, unbelief. That's the first evil. And then the symptoms. Oh, we can see the symptoms in the gross immorality in our time. And now even perversions. What is abnormal has become normal. People are calling darkness light, evil good. People glory in their shame. I do not need to go to the details. I don't want to go to the details about these abominations. And people everywhere want to get God into silence. The one thing the Christian church and Christian ministers and Christians are not allowed to say is to denounce the wickedness, the sins, the abominations in this world. Keep to yourself. You're not allowed to condemn our wickedness. Scarcely do they know. In Romans chapter 1, God says, His wrath is manifested in His giving people up to their perversity. Three times, in Romans chapter 1, God says, He gives them up. When God gives us up, that is most terrible. But we do remember, Romans 1 leads on to Romans chapter 3, the gospel of God's free grace, the gospel of justification by faith, and then the blessing of faith in Christ. So we move on. If you've got an outline before you, our second major heading, the blessing of mourning. Let me ask you, friends, are you scared of mourning? Do you think this mourning for sins, not just for our own, but for our nation, for our people, and for the world, is so negative? Let me tell you the blessing of mourning. Remember the Beatitudes? How our Lord Jesus begins by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for there is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Oh friends, there are tremendous blessings in mourning over our sins and the abominations in the world, because mourning for sins opens up the way for us to lay hold upon God's mercy in Christ. It's only as we know and feel our wretchedness, our helplessness, that we are driven to go to God, to lay hold upon God's mercy in Christ, and we shall be saved. And mourning for sins also strengthens our own certainty that we do belong to God. Remember Ezekiel chapter 9 again. It's those who sigh and mourn over all the abominations that are done in Jerusalem, that they are the sealed ones of God, that they belong to the Lord, that they shall be kept and protected from the ultimate calamity. We'll make a big jump from Ezekiel chapter 9 to Revelation chapter 7, 700 years after Ezekiel. There, in a vision like Ezekiel's, John the Apostle saw the people of God being sealed. Revelation chapter 7, verse 3. God says to his servant, his angel, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And then 144,000 people sealed of all the tribes of Israel, representing the whole number of God's people, not just Jews but Gentiles, because in the complementary vision that follows in verse 9, John saw a great multitude which no one could number out of all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb and praising and worshiping God. And we are told these are the people who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes, they have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So friends, there are great blessings of mourning for sins. First of all, through our awareness and acknowledgement of our own sinfulness, through our mourning for our sins, we lay hold upon God's grace in Christ. And then as we continue to mourn for sins, we know that it's a mark of the true people of God. Where do you stand this morning, young ones and older ones? Do you mourn for your sins? Is sin a great reality in your life? Is that a great matter to you? And have you been driven from mourning for your sins to Christ? That you have embraced Christ Jesus the Lord, the crucified one, the risen one, as the only Lord and Savior? Oh, I wish and I pray that you may know something of the blessings of mourning. But before we finish, I must come back to this point. We are not just to mourn for our own sins. We are to mourn for the abominations in the world. We are to pray. This is a time to plead with God. As we are forced to stay at home, as we got more free time, as God in His judgment has closed down so many churches over the world, it is a time for us to plead with God, to mourn for the sins in the world. How can we do that? I say to myself, I know, Lord, this is my duty. You have shown me in Ezekiel chapter 9.
and the admonition of my Lord Jesus, but how can I learn to mourn for the sins of the world? I can tell you, I've been driven back to the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jeremiah says in his 9th chapter, the first verse, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I may weep for the slain of the daughters of my people." We are to plead with God for the world. We are to ask God to show mercy in the midst of judgment. But it's not just personal pleading. As Christian families, you people, we cannot meet physically. But each one of you in your own family is to pray. We are to pray. And Christian fathers and husbands here, we are all worship leaders at home. We are to lead family worship. We are to lead our wife and children before the throne of grace and beg God for His mercy. Let me encourage you, fathers, husbands, to lead your family to plead with God for this world. And wives, mothers, encourage your husbands, pleading with God begins with the individual and is to be strengthened by family prayer. And the effect is that the blessing is going to reach out to the needy world. But friends, it's also the time for us to plead with people to be reconciled to God. As opportunity arises, we are to plead with unbelievers with broken hearts. I recall what an aged believer, I've never met her, but I heard about her, and she used to say, to the Christian, it is sudden death, sudden glory. How true that is. Sudden death, sudden glory. But to the unbelievers, sudden death is utter eternal calamity. There's no turning back. Are we concerned about the lost, about the perishing? But friends, let me tell you this. Only out of the love of Christ can we be moved to the task of pleading with people to be reconciled to God. Only the cross can show us the reality of condemnation. Only the cross can melt our stony, worldly hearts from selfish concerns to the concern for the perishing world. To plead with others, to beg unbelievers to be reconciled to God, we need fire in our bones. We need heavenly wisdom. We need courage. We need steady perseverance. We are not just to do it one day and forget about it the next day. It must be steady. And friends, we need to tell others about Christ, about the gospel, naturally. It is the whole tenor in our lives. It is the sweetness in our hearts, in the face of bitter experience, that will win souls for Christ. So friends, may God help us, that through scriptures, we may have patience and comfort and hope. Shall we pray? O Lord God, we bow before You, realizing our shortcomings and our failures,
We confess before you our cold, stony hearts, that we have been so selfish, that we have only been concerned about ourselves and our families, and that we have so little concern for the lost billions of people in this world. So Lord, give us the spirit of prayer. Move us to mourn for the sins in this world. Have mercy upon this world. Have mercy upon those who are sick and dying. Oh, we cry to you for Italy, for France, for Spain, for Britain, for New York City. Oh Lord God, we are aware of the abominations in the world, but we have got used to the abominations that they no longer seem to be abominations, they seem to be acceptable to us. Oh God, forgive us. For if we do not mourn for the sins in this world, the world would have no hope, and blood shall be on our hands. Oh, give us wisdom. Give us opportunities to plead with people to be reconciled to God. We pray for those who are in the forefront of this war with this deadly virus. We pray for your protection, for our doctors, nurses, pharmacists, other medical staff. Oh, be gracious to them, strengthen them, protect them. We pray for our leaders, that you may give them much wisdom. We pray that you may lessen the political wranglings between the different countries, that they may come together and have true cooperation. Oh God, and preserve us from seeing another great war. Have mercy upon our young ones and children and babies, that they may not see another world war. Oh God, have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon the poorer countries, the developing countries. If this pandemic has hit us so hard, how much worse will it be if they should be greatly infected by this deadly virus? So Lord, mercy, mercy. In Jesus' name, Amen.